Grace and peace in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ to all who have gathered in person for worship on this sixth Sunday after Pentecost. And we also welcome those of you who faithfully join online or perhaps for the first time today. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians Barb Fuller, Marcia Hacker, and Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgist is Roger Kennedy. We welcome our visitors to the service today. The order of worship is in your bulletin. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we use the words debts and debtors, often confused or interchangeable with our trespasses, just as a reminder. We do not pass offering plates, but in a holy act of worship, we all offer ourselves to God, and we sing together what is commonly called the doxology. So we cherish your presence with us, and it is your gift to us. For everyone, if you have come prepared with a pledge or an offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. We have a coffee and fellowship time following the service today, as always, in the Friendship Center, and we hope you're able to join us for what is always a special time, breaking bread and sharing together. Wendy Cushion comes now for an announcement. Following her announcement, Bob Gress will also share an important announcement. Wendy.
Good morning, everyone. I have come this morning to tell you about the success of our Mission Meal Spaghetti Dinners. We started this a little bit over a year ago, and I would like to just tell you how well it's progressing. We're doing it twice a month now. And I would also like to thank everybody who has made spaghetti, probably getting used to that now. We need 14 pounds of spaghetti every 2 weeks, so people have volunteered to do that. But I would really like to thank especially those who have come to help us, and that includes coming every second and fourth Tuesday of the month, and we spend about 45 minutes to an hour together. And those would include my team members, Gail Sawyer, Mariana Foster, Rilla McHarris, Jan Fleck, Ina Martin, Gwen Teasdale, Arlene Moore, Candy Bywater, Karen Campo, Barb Fuller, Jen Hall, Lisa Jones, Marion Korok, David Mandra, Lillian Swade, Frank and Linda Wheeler, and Darlene Wirt. And if I've left anybody out, I apologize. What stands out for me is what Reverend Art Ritter talked about fellowship as an important part of the church. And I hope that those of you who have come and participated have found fellowship. I think I can speak for myself when I say we do have an enjoyable time. There are those who have set a record and done it in 35 minutes. There have been those who have done it creatively, and I think it's a good idea that we have red aprons, too, because there's a lot of spaghetti sauce. And last but not least, we have had one escaped meatball, and you two ladies know who you are. I will not mention that. But finally, what I would like to do is to thank what I would call my mentor, Evelyn Van Kirk. At Plymouth, she was the head of Women's Fellowship, and we started doing this work there. And the recipe that we use, the spaghetti meatball recipe, is from Evelyn. So thank you, Evelyn. And thank all of you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
It was a beautiful summer day. It's time for another Building Committee report on the chairlift project. I have good news for you. Using our first construction bid, the total project budget came to $120,000. Since then, we have obtained a second bid, which brings the total project budget down to $90,000. So every $30,000 we come down helps. Care was taken to assume the project scope was the same for both bids. The second bidder gave us three references, which we're checking to make sure there are no unknowns. If accepted, the low bidder says construction could start in a few weeks. To date, the donations and pledges for the project totaled $28,425. And by the way, on the 23rd, there'll be an informational meeting here after service.
And what Bob didn't say was there'll be food included. That should include about 30 more of you, right? No arm twisting, but we're excited for the project. And I did get a heads up today, Bob, that the references, three of them, went very well. So it looks like we're very close to awarding a contract. Following next week's fellowship time in the Friendship Center, we will have a presentation by the Lansing Fire Chief, whose name is Mark Berger, on fire safety. I invited him to come as I heard his presentation at our neighborhood gathering a few weeks ago, and I was mesmerized by how much I did not know and how important fire safety is for all of us, whether we are children and remember hearing that in grade school. But even as we get older, we've heard some stories that are a little frightening, and I think it would be good for all of us to have the opportunity to hear from Lansing's fire chief, who soon will be retiring, but this is part of what he does, and he just heartily agreed to come to Mayflower Church next week. Many of you knew Jan Holcomb, a member of our church who died last fall. Her memorial service, which will include some travel by her nephew, her beloved nephew, Matt, out in California. He's able to be here, and her service will be held here in the sanctuary, July 29th at 11 a.m., followed by a lunch where everyone will be invited to the Friendship Center. And as you know, Jan was the world's greatest MSU fan. So if you'd like to wear green and white at her memorial service, that might be very appropriate. Our worship theme today is an uncomfortable subject taken from the often avoided and overlooked book of the Bible, Song of Solomon, sometimes and more usually now called the Song of Songs. At the end of the service, we hope you are a little more comfortable with that subject. Let us now worship God.
Will lead me. Once again, good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We hope everyone enjoyed the holiday this past week and found a good way to honor and appreciate the country in which we live, whether it involved fireworks, a picnic, a family reunion, a vacation, or a simple night at home. Church attendance is usually not at its peak during the summertime. Today's an exception, I think, as we all take opportunity to venture out, travel, enjoy scenery, see family, or spend time at the lake house. So Pastor Mark has come up with a sermon series to spice up the month of July for those Sundays when we can make it to church. Today is the second of that series, all based on the lectionary. The sermon today introduces an uncomfortable subject so frequently avoided, which explains why you may have never heard a sermon from the Song of Solomon. This book tells a tale of love, sex, courtship, compassion, intimacy, longing, and mutual delight, which ironically reflects many of the elements in the scriptural drama of God's dealings with God's people. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to open our minds and hearts to reflect on the sacred gifts of love, intimacy, and sex. Help us to move beyond our often riddled journey of embarrassment and avoidance, which has led the church to react with hysterical outbursts against human sexuality. Help us all to consider the universal human desire for emotional, physical, cognitive, and spiritual connections with each other. Give us eyes to see beyond the forced roles we unknowingly place upon our younger generation by considering a book in the Bible that reverses a curse, praises mutuality, and compels us to get in touch with our God-given playful side of human nature. Finally, we ask you to help us to view our relationship with God through the eyes of frustrated and desperate lovers, however baffling their behavior, to ponder the powerful emotions underlying the divine human bond. We pray this and all our prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved, though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved, though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. These winds will never last, this storm is sure to pass, this trial is just a test, so I shall not be moved. These winds will never last, this storm is sure to pass, this trial is just a test, so I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved, though the winds are blowing all around me, I shall not be moved. These winds will never last, this storm is sure to pass, this trial is just a test, so sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. I shall not, no, I shall not be moved. of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. The winds of affliction sweep over my soul, and billows and storm clouds continue to roll. I shall not, no, I shall not be moved. I shall not, no, I shall not be
Nothing like an old white preacher dancing in his robe. That's what I feel like. I hope you felt that way too. Giving is a way of life, and it is the way of faith. In that regard, giving can and should be joyful, as the scriptures tell us that God loves a cheerful giver. And as I've said before, a better translation for that Greek word cheerful is hilarious. So, let us now be cheerful and even hilarious as we give of our blessings, knowing that some have fewer blessings. We stand in for them as we now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves before God in this sacred act of holy worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have gathered in joyful anticipation of your presence in worship today, and we are not disappointed. But as we continue to pray for the healing of our world, our nation, our community, our neighborhood, and our own hearts, sometimes broken and often disappointed, we ask for you to give us the faith to see beyond ourselves as we bring the burdens of our hearts and lives to you in prayer. Be with refugees gathered in squalor and need at many sites around the world, whether the result of drought, wind, fire, flood, earthquake, war, violence, or impending starvation. We ask you to be with those who are helping and serving. Help us in our patterns of giving to be mindful and prayerful for those millions who suffer. Give us the faith to believe that we can always make a difference by our prayers, our giving, and our serving. We would never forget to remember those within our circle of love and care, including those who are on our prayer list, and those whose first names come to mind and who are mentioned now. Thank you for our beloved community, O Lord, with whom we find comfort, strength, love, care, and support, even as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Now, in this brief snippet from one of the most avoided books in the Bible, followed by a sermon, we want God to help us move away from avoidance to openness, from discomfort to comfort, as we hear sacred words from this sacred book. Hear now these words. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, there are many sensitive subjects that we deal with in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and even in our church. And today is just one of those. So bring a sense of comfort and understanding and wisdom and discretion on the part of your humble servant. Amen. Well, I forgot one thing today. So I'm going to whisper what I need from someone else, so hang on just for a minute, okay?
I need you, Jared. Hang on. I think I got one right over here.
Jerry's on it. Well, how did this book, what today is called the Song of Songs, make it into the Bible? That question has been often asked. Well, we don't know for sure. But we do know that modern readers and scholars are not the only ones to be startled by its content. I would love to have been a fly on the wall during the debate as to how the Song of Songs made it into the canon of Scripture. In those debates, some rabbis considered this book to be little more than a drinking song for some of the same reasons which make us feel uncomfortable. As children, we learn very quickly that sex is a hush-hush subject. But we were never told why. Later, as teenagers, we discovered that sex is often associated with guilt, shame, awkwardness, risk, vulnerability, inadequacy, ignorance, and rejection. We then laugh and make jokes about it to cover up our discomfort. The advent of movies and television gave many an informal education about sex, like it did for me, except I couldn't go to movies and have television until later, so maybe I was a late comer. But with few, if any, filters of morality. Now we have raised a generation with electronic devices where images, selfies, and pictures are only a finger touch away. Young people learn very quickly through social media, magazines, TV, our society, and sometimes their parents about ideal body images. Body shaming then happens as very few can resist the urge to compare one's body with that of society's standards, particularly among young preteen girls. The suicide statistics among preteen and young teenagers is shocking. When children are placed in beauty pageants, problems also emerge, as we well remember from years ago when a precious little girl named JonBenet Ramsey was mysteriously murdered. In these complicating aspects of society, still a largely patriarchal one, lifelong damage can happen to one's self-esteem and emotional well-being, especially, again, for young women. But here it is, in our Bible and in the lectionary reading, a love song between a man and a woman full of lush, flirty, and sometimes erotic imagery, hardly seeming appropriate for Holy Writ. For these and other reasons, we avoid the subject and this book like the plague, although with good intentions. Some of you probably have never heard a sermon, as was mentioned before, from the Song of Songs, unless you happen to hear the only other one I've preached in the last 6 years here at Mayflower, which was the last time we were in the lectionary cycle, year A. And by the way, I just remembered that today, this very day, is the first time 6 years ago that I stood in this pulpit as your hired minister. So I won't forget that. But all of this is to the demise of the church. Talk of sex in church is difficult. But the Song of Songs is about far more than sex. And I would like to share with you some things that are unknown and some things overlooked concerning the Song of Songs. What is largely unknown is how popular the book has been at earlier times in church history. Early Christian scholar in the 2nd and 3rd century, Origen of Alexandria, wrote homilies and a 10-volume commentary on the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. In the Middle Ages, believe it or not, the song was the subject of more commentaries than any other book in the Old Testament. And that would be a study all of its own. And Bernard of Clairvaux, in the 12th century, wrote 86 sermons from the song, and he only made it through the second chapter. I promise not to put you through that. I have not been inspired in that way. So I would like all of you to do something I don't normally do, and that is, there's a good reason we have pew Bibles there, and like everybody that can, to get a pew Bible, and if you see someone else that needs it, I want to go there. And I asked Jerry to tell us what page the first chapter of Song of Solomon is, or Song of Songs. What's the page number, Jerry?
Page number is 483.
483 is the page number. Yes, in the Old Testament. I think there are two sets of pages, so the Old Testament is the first book you come to. Still hear some pages going, and that's great. You sound like Baptists. And that's okay. that might be a good thing. Now, let me read from chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and I want to share with you something that is rarely known about the Song of Songs. Beginning again, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I am black and beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has gazed at me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyards I have not kept. Quote, unquote. The female voice, not the writer, that permeates the book is a black woman. Her poetry indicates that she is on the defensive because of the color of her skin. What is it about the color of a person's skin that can evoke the most benign of impulses in the human heart? Why has color prejudice been such a pervasive and virtually universal mode of discrimination? Why, in patriarchal cultures such as ours, do foreign women whose physical characteristics deviate from the norm invariably become the subject of intense debate and condemnation? Now, I can't answer those questions in one sermon, and I'm not sure I could ever answer them satisfactorily for all of us, or even myself. But time and time again, religious people have been at the forefront of campaigns to outlaw and subjugate people who think and look differently, and have often turned their heads when others were tortured, gassed, or lynched. Even as this black-skinned woman describes her hardships at the hands of her brothers, she is the only woman in the entire Bible who describes herself in her own words. Everyone else has a male narrator. Unlike Leah and Rachel, she is not seen through the eyes of dominating relatives. Unlike Tamar, she does not disguise who she really is to avoid rejection. And unlike Ruth, she does not apologize for being noticed, conspicuous, or different. The Bible has many examples of women who function as a mirror of self-scrutiny, like Moses' Ethiopian wife, Rahab the prostitute, and the Samaritan woman who was in that race of people that the Jews typically hated, and who Jesus befriended. In the chosen text, the one I have chosen and the one I take full responsibility for, this black-skinned woman offers us a model for marriage and sexuality, which challenges the narrative that so many in church accept without protest. The domination of a man described in Genesis 3:16 is left largely unchallenged. Do you recall in the creation narrative that the Lord God said to the woman, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you"? This is the Genesis narrative that is known as the curse. In this Song of Songs, textual interplay between lovers, the curse is gloriously reversed. The man and woman speak with equal voice, mutual desire, and equality. In Genesis, the word desire takes on a negative connotation, as if a man's desire for a woman is to be a burden and a curse for her. The Bible is full of stories in which male aggression is taken for granted, unfortunately. That would be something that needed to be sorted out in a Bible study at a future time. Female sexuality poses problems for many men in the scriptures, including their own fantasies. There are references in the Old Testament in which sexual contact with women is said to obstruct divine revelation. And the book of Proverbs is full of warnings from fathers to sons, with good intention, not to fall into the hands of loose women, as if the women are always the problem. In the Song of Songs, while the same word desire is used, the fact that the man has desire for his lover is viewed as a blessing and not a curse. The inference is that sexuality is not to be an arena for domination, but rather to be characterized by equality and mutuality of desire. In a culture like ours, where rape, domestic abuse, and patriarchal domination are rampant, we do well to read and reread this treasured book of poetry and song. Speaking of song, I'm going to go to a lighter note. Would you like that? The book of poetry and song is thought to have been used for wedding celebrations. Now, I admit I might be old school here, but I still love to go to a wedding where Pachelbel's Canon D is played, perhaps on an organ. And I remember back in the 70s, there was a song that it was sung in almost every wedding. Do you remember it? The Wedding Song by Peter, Paul, and Mary. I still like that, although it's been a long time since I've heard it. How about Purcell's Trumpet Voluntary, Bach's Ave Maria, and Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring? Now, if there's anybody here that decides to get married and you want to do a Lionel Richie song, that's okay. But nonetheless, that's kind of some of the things that I'm just a little old school about. Think of a wedding without music. Think of a worship service without music. We've been so fortunate to hear good music today. Think of life without music. I certainly love to listen to many forms of sacred music. And as I've said, we are so fortunate to have so much of it here at Mayflower. One of the reasons that my wife and I decided to come here and offer ourselves to serve. When listening to music or making a playlist on my smartphone, choral music is one of my favorites, including Mormon Tabernacle's When Peace Like a River, St. Olaf Choir's Beautiful Savior, otherwise known as Fairest Lord Jesus, The Messiah by the London Symphony Orchestra and Chorus. And have you ever heard of The Vocal Majority, a barbershop men's choir from Dallas, Texas, international champions year after year, who have albums of sacred music? And finally, the new release we are all waiting for, The Best of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Barb, how's that CD coming along?
Slowly.
Okay. Well, these are just a few, but when I am out and about and all by myself, including one of the loneliest journeys I ever had in my life from Chicago to Fairbanks, Alaska, in my car, all alone, I often listen to love songs, some of which, as a teenager, I could only listen in private, away from my parents, as any form of rock and roll was not allowed and considered the devil's music. I took my transistor radio on my paper route. Like any young person, I longed for belonging, connection, affection, and intimacy, even as I pondered my relationships with some of those girls which I now consider puppy love. But remember this, it's always real to the puppy, isn't it? How about the Beatles with Michelle, Yesterday, in All My Loving? Do you remember Can't Help Falling in Love? Who sang that one? Elvis, you got it. My Girl, who was it? Temptations, I'll Be There. Jackson 5, somebody said it. Ain't No Mountain High Enough. Marvin Gaye, and there was someone else. Anybody remember? What's that? You got it, Tammy Terrell. Going on, I've Got You, Babe. Sonny and Cher. When a man loves a woman. Percy Sledge, remember him? Baby, I Need Your Lovin' by the... I think it was the Four Tops, although some of these get covered. How about At Last? Etta James, very good. Unchained Melody. Oh boy, this is fun. I'm having fun. Stand By Me. Anybody? Benny King. And how about You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman? Who was it? Our own Detroit connection, folks. I think that was Aretha. Yes, Franklin, that's a good way to put it there, Arlene. And how about Can't Take My Eyes Off of You? More than one person sang this, but what's that? Four Seasons? Keep going. How about Andy Williams? Okay, that's the only kind of TV that my parents let me watch, Andy Williams, you know, once we got a TV. And God Only Knows by the Beach Boys and my favorite 60s group. You're going to laugh. Gary Lewis and the Playboys. I told you would laugh. Save Your Heart for Me. Count Me In. Sure Gonna Miss Her. Everybody Loves a Clown. And Sealed with a Kiss. Then came the 70s with the Eagles, including The Best of My Love. I'd like to sing that Deanne sometime. Are you ready for that, sweetie? She didn't give any response. And Love Will Keep Us Alive. And the most popular of that decade, including When I Need You. Who was that? Remember Leo Sayer? How Deep Is Your Love? Bee Gees. Just When I Need You Most. Randy Van Warmer. Love Will Keep Us Together, even though it didn't. Captain Antoniel. Killing Me Softly with His Love by, oh yes. And how about, and I know who's going to answer this one, Show Me the Way. There you go. I was waiting for that, Lorraine. There was another one called Babe, you probably know. I'm getting there, folks. I Honestly Love You by, yes, Olivia Newton-John. And finally, the number one hit in 1977. You Light Up My Life by Debbie Boone. Now, my wife warned me, she said, you know, don't get too cute and too long with all this. I said, well, you got to balance some fun in with the heavies, okay? So, am I doing okay, sweetie? Okay, two thumbs up, all right. But do you get the point? All these songs, I believe, in spite of what my mother thought, but she did evolve, have a spiritual as well as an entertainment quality. Music is the language of the soul, the lyrics of which use the sparsest amount of language to appeal to the deepest part of our emotions, capturing our joys and fears, creeds and contradictions, rehearsing our ambitions and failures with meter and measure that grip the imagination. Music often represents the playfulness of the human spirit and the intensity of religious longing, which often binds sex and love together as inseparable, far from the prevailing culture of sex as entertainment and self-gratification. When we listen to this song of lovers flirting with and teasing each other and playing hide-and-seek, whispering fantasies in each other's ears, we are reminded of how resilient and inscrutable the human heart is, even when sex is gone or absent. What never leaves is the power of human touch, the passionate kiss, the reassuring gesture, and unspoken trust. Human beings are born to love and to receive love. The music of love, which is echoed in our most memorable hymns and anthems, make us, as the beloved community, more aware of what was sung about this morning, God's amazing grace, and Jesus' perfect and redemptive love, which not even the most eloquent of sermons can ever come close to replacing. Our concluding hymn today is a prayer that is offered at a wedding. Now, for you folks who are bound together by love, romance, and or marriage, if you want to have a gesture that will make you want to make to someone else while we sing, you can go ahead and remember this, that remembering can be fun. Renita Reams, associate professor of the Hebrew Bible at the Vanderbilt Divinity School and a black woman, says this, and I quote, "We are happiest, we are our happiest, our strongest, our most creative, and our most forgiving when we are in love. We are also most confident and secure about ourselves as individuals when we know that we are loved unconditionally. In fact, our ability to love is what makes us most like God. Part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to be capable of transcending oneself and loving another person unconditionally." Small wonder that at the center of both Old Testament and New Testament theology is the repeated reminder that being a covenant people means loving God with all that is possible. End quote. In the broader context, and for all of us, we as Christ's beloved community, the church, mysterious as it is, are being prepared as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. Preparations for that day include our willingness to love unconditionally and even wastefully, beginning with each other and then to the world. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you.
There's a verse of scripture that comes to mind as I offer now the benediction. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Glad that one's over. What isn't over is the continuation of worship, even if you need to go, or if you can, to join us in the Friendship Center as we break bread and share with one another in some of the richest fellowship I've ever experienced in my life with you. Go in peace. Amen.